Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So in the reading of God's Word, may He bless this portion of His Word unto our hearing this evening. Well, you'll recall that we have been looking at the offices which Christ possesses as our new covenant mediator, namely that of prophet, priest, and king. Last week we were looking specifically at the prophetic office of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that Jesus was born in the covenant community of God, that he himself stood in the holy counsels of God Almighty, knowing the will of God because he himself is God in human flesh, and that he was called by his Father and sent into the world to be our great prophet, to declare unto us the word of God. Because Christ is this great prophet, Peter, as he is speaking about this one whom Moses said the Lord would raise up like unto him, said that we ought to give heed unto him. He says, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. The great touchstone of whether or not one is truly born from above is whether or not he will listen to this great high prophet, this great prophet of God, in all that he commands his people to do. Christ, as the prophet of God, reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. But his searching word also reveals, penetrates, that is, into the deepest recesses of our souls. Not only does Christ reveal things we need to know for our salvation, but his word also searches our hearts and reveals to us what is in our hearts and souls and whether or not we be his. Well, tonight we want to look at what his role is as our great high priest. When we think about the offices of our covenant mediator, prophet, priest, and king, there is no office which stands out more blatantly than this office of priest. When we think about mediator, we think about this one who stands between us and between God, the one who intercedes on our behalf, the one who makes a sacrifice to reconcile us to God. It is in his office as priest that Christ primarily does the work of the mediator. You'll recall that a mediator is one who stands in the gap, one who stands in the middle, seeking to bring peace between two parties. Well, man had offended God in his sin, and so God provides for us this mediator to stand in the gap and to bring us back unto God. It was important that this one who would represent his people would also be one with us, that he might be able to deal gently with us, that he might be touched with our weaknesses and our infirmities, that he might be able to sympathize with us. And so, for this reason, the Son of God became man in order that he might be our high priest before God. And what I want you to see in this portion of Scripture this evening is that Jesus Christ, of course, is our great high priest. He has reconciled us to God by the offering up of himself, and he continues to keep us reconciled to God in his work of intercession on our behalf. Well, as we did last week, first I want you to see how the office of priest, that is, how a priest worked in the Old Testament economy, in the way that he functioned within the covenant. First, I want you to see that a priest was a man called by God to mediate between himself and man. Now, as I've said, as we know from Scripture, no man, since the fall, can approach God directly. As a matter of fact, even when God wanted to bring man into a covenant with himself, there was already this infinite condescension of God to enter into a contract with man in the garden, in this covenant of works. Man could have no blessedness from God at all unless God stoops down to his level and gives to him something, unless he makes a covenant with him. But of course, since the fall, even though Adam had direct fellowship with God because of God's stooping down, as it were, yet since the fall, man cannot have direct fellowship with God. Now man needs a mediator. Now he needs someone to stand in the middle. And God, you see, is the only one who can provide that mediation. As a matter of fact, God did throughout the entire Old Covenant economy. Even before the Mosaic Covenant, God supplied mediators. First of all, mediation was supplied through the heads of households. Before there was this great priesthood, God had set aside the head of the household, the man, to be the high priest of the family. And so we're not surprised when we see sacrifices being offered in Scripture. We're not surprised to see Job, prior to the Mosaic economy, offering sacrifice and praying for his sons and for his daughters when they sin. As a matter of fact, we're told in Job chapter 1 that his sons and daughters would frequently feast, and they would go through this cycle of feasting. And Job said to himself, "Lest my children sinned against the Lord," that he would offer sacrifices for them. He tells us in Job 1:5, "And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This Job did continually interceding on behalf of his children and offering sacrifice for them. Now, once the Aaronic priesthood was instituted, this couldn't be. But yet, even in the New Testament economy, as we are all priests before God, yet the head of the household still has a particular responsibility to intercede for his family and to plead the merits of Christ on their behalf. So in that way, that aspect still continues. But yet, after the calling out of Israel from Egypt and the establishing of them as a nation and the giving to them of the law, God also provided for them a specific line of mediators, of priests, through the line of Aaron. Now, the Bible tells us that no man takes upon himself this office of mediator, of priest, without being called by God. But in Hebrews 5:4, the author to the Hebrews tells us, "But he receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Now, when God had established the priesthood in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic economy, in the nation of Israel, One had to be able to prove that he was of the line of Aaron in order to be able to minister before the Lord as a priest. As a matter of fact, after the nation of Israel had been exiled and they were coming back into the land, in the return under Zerubbabel before Ezra the scribe came on the second return, there were some of those who claimed to be priests who could not demonstrate that they were of the line of Aaron. And so in Ezra 2, 61 and 62, we read this. And the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the son of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and he was called by their name, these searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. If you were not of the line of Aaron, if you were not called by God, you could not fill this role. As a matter of fact, we read in the Scriptures that Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, those rebels against God's holiness, thought that they could usurp this position of Aaron and his sons, that they could intrude into this priestly office. And as a result, you know that they were destroyed by the Lord. The only mediation that God will accept is the mediation that He has supplied. They had to be of the line of Aaron, and of course, they had to offer and do all things according to the law of God, specifically as He said. And if they did anything that was out of accord with that, God would bring judgment upon them. We think of the two sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire before the Lord, fire which God had not commanded. And the fire came out from the altar and consumed both of them. Well, how is it that these priests would mediate? How is it that these priests would stand in the gap between God and man? The Bible says that first of all, the priest offered sacrifices in order to atone for the sins of God's people. In Leviticus 1 we read, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's son, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. As a matter of fact, the author to the Hebrews said, whenever a man sinned, his sin could only be atoned for by the shedding of blood. The priest, the man would bring his sacrifice to the priest. He would lay his hands upon this animal, would confess his sins upon it, and that animal would pay with his own life for the sins of that individual. God was graciously giving to them a sacrifice to stand in their place. And so, first of all, the priest would intercede for those individuals by offering these sacrifices in a way that would be acceptable by God. But secondly, the Bible tells us that the priest would also pray for the people of God. In Joel 2:17, the Lord commands the priest through the prophet Joel, let the priest, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? The priests were called upon to stand between God and the people and to plead before God that He would spare the people and that He would accept these sacrifices on their behalf. You'll recall that when God became angry with the people of Israel and He wanted to destroy them, that Moses stood in the gap as the great high priest of God because he was the Old Testament mediator, and he said, O God, do not destroy these thy people. God not only had raised Moses up as this mediator, but He even let Moses stand between him and the people. God would surely have destroyed the people if Moses had not stood in the gap. We also know that Samuel said to the people, may God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Samuel was also a priest interceding before the Lord. Well, lastly, the Bible tells us in order to fulfill this office in a merciful way, it was important that the one who held this office be acquainted with the weaknesses of the people. He himself must know what those people are going through, so that he might deal gently with them. In Hebrews 5, 1 and 2 we read, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. No one knows the weaknesses of men better than a man himself. And for this reason, you see, the Lord did not appoint angels to be high priests. He did not appoint any other creatures that He had made, but rather He appointed one who was one with the people, one who was a man, one who was affected with weakness, one who knew the people's infirmities, who had experienced them Himself, so that He might bear the people on His own heart before the Lord and plead on their behalf. Such was the role of the Old Covenant mediators. They were specifically called apart by God to stand in the gap between the holy God and sinful man and to offer sacrifices and intercede for the people in order that the wrath of God against their sins may be turned away. You see, apart from this mediation, God surely would have destroyed the people because of His holiness. Well, of course, the main point in what we've been saying is this, that God has provided for us a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills this office on behalf of His people in the new covenant. Indeed, even these old covenant mediators would have had no effect at all upon God had they not pictured the work of this coming priest who would present a perfect sacrifice and intercede perfectly for the people of God. Well, Christ, first of all, was called by God to be this great high priest. In order to be a priest, remember that he had to be so ordained by God. No one can take this office upon themselves. They must be called by God. And so the author to the Hebrews writes, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee,' just as he says also in another passage, 'Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Even these priests, according to the order of Aaron, were nothing more than types of the coming Christ. Their work was nothing more than figuring, prefiguring the work that Christ was to perform when He actually came. But Christ also had a greater priesthood. He was not called according to the order of Aaron because Christ did not trace His lineage from Levi. He was not a son of Aaron, but He was rather a son of Judah. He came from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. And so then how could He be a priest? It was because He was according to the order of Melchizedek, an order which also existed in the Old Testament, an order which superseded that of Aaron, which actually came before Aaron, and one which was much greater. Of course, the author to the Hebrews tells us much concerning that. But also to be our mediator, He had to offer before God an acceptable sacrifice. Again, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." You see, it was man who had sinned against God. Adam sinned against God in the garden. Every sin which has ever been committed on earth, besides, of course, those of the demons, were committed by man. God has not supplied gracious mediation for the demons, for angels, fallen angels, but rather He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. And since man is the offending party, the sacrifice has to be made by man to God. And so Christ becomes a man in order that He might offer a sacrifice on our behalf. Even in the Old Testament, you see, man was bringing sacrifices in order to repair this damage done before God. But yet the New Testament tells us that those sacrifices in and of themselves, those animals which took the place of the offerers, were not sufficient to remove the sins of God's people. Hebrews 10 tells us, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And yet it's strange, isn't it, that we read in the Old Testament that when they offered these sacrifices according to the Levitical law, that the Lord says, "Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he shall be forgiven." Well, how is it that these sacrifices, which the New Testament says cannot remove sin, in fact did remove sin, even the sins of those people who offered them? It's because it wasn't the sacrifices themselves that were removing those sins, but rather that which those sacrifices prefigured. That sacrifice which could remove sin, that only sacrifice which God said that He would receive, a sacrifice of infinite value. You see, in order for a sacrifice to be accepted by God, it must be equal to the crime which has been committed. And the Bible tells us that we have committed infinite crimes against God. Remember that all sins that are committed against anyone or anything are more or less serious depending upon the worth of the individual that you sin against. To be angry with your next door neighbor and to strike him for your anger is one thing, but to be angry with the President of the United States and to strike him is quite another. And so what do you think it's like when we strike against God by not keeping His commandments and by breaking them? That offense, the Bible tells us, is an infinite offense, an infinite crime, and to atone for that sin requires an infinite sacrifice. And so the Bible tells us that the Son of God became man in order that He might be a high priest, that He kept the law of God perfectly in order that He might be qualified, first of all, as our priest, to offer a sacrifice for our sins on our behalf. But we must not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself not only offers the sacrifice, but He Himself is that sacrifice. Again, Hebrews tells us, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If these sacrifices of animals had any effect at all, how much more do you think the offering of the only begotten Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God without spot or without blemish, will cleanse your souls from every wicked stain of sin? His sacrifice, the Bible tells us, propitiates God. He had to be made like us in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, His sacrifice satisfies the justice of God. When we offended God, His wrath was kindled against us. And in order for His wrath to be turned aside, a sacrifice equal to the crime had to be offered. And when the Lord Jesus Christ offers up Himself, He offers a sacrifice which is equal, which is more than equal. This sacrifice of Christ can remove all sin. There is no sin which it cannot remove. And yet there is also one other aspect. This, what I have said, is very clear. You understand it. You've heard it many times. But there is one aspect of this sacrifice of Christ which shows His divinity, which perhaps we don't think of very often. And that is the motivation behind which Christ made this sacrifice was out of love for God and out of love for man. We know that that is true. We know that Christ came and became a man and offered this sacrifice because of His love for the Father. Not only because God said, "You shall go into the world and die for the sins of My people," but because Christ loved the Father so much that He wanted to repair God's honor. He knew that the Father's honor had been violated by man's sin. And so Christ, out of love for His Father, comes and offers Himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath and to repair that damage. But Christ not only loves the Father in coming into the world, He also loves us. Think about the love of Christ coming into the world, again taking upon Himself our nature and dying such a painful and excruciating death on the cross. But not only so, taking upon Himself the wrath of God because of His love for us. Because Christ loved us. What does Christ get for all this work after all? Doesn't He get you and me? Doesn't He get His people? Is it not the people which God has elected, which He has given to Christ in order to reward Him for this work? But now, how does the deity of Christ show forth in this? Think about Christ as being merely a man. If Christ were merely a man, how could Christ undergo this wrath of God on the cross? So we think, well, yes, these other criminals were crucified on the cross. They suffered as well as Jesus. They know what the torment is of having your arms stretched out, of nails driven through your hands, of hanging on the cross, of your bones being pulled out of joint, of literally being suffocated, of having their legs broken in order that they may not support themselves to continue to breathe. They know what it's like to suffer the thirst and the hunger that comes from this crucifixion, as well as having your blood drain out upon the ground. But you see, that wasn't the suffering Christ underwent. He underwent that, but that was nothing compared to the wrath of God. Could any mere creature suffer the wrath of God on the cross and still maintain His love for the Father and His love for His people? It's impossible. They could not have withstood it. And so Christ, not only being man, was also God. It took a divine love. It took the love of a divine person to undergo God's wrath and to continue to love God. And you see, God, in smiting His Son, was smiting His Son though He loved Him. And Christ was aware of the fact that His Father loved Him. And yet, out of His love for the Father, He was willing to let the Father lay our sins upon Himself in order that God may forgive us. And so we see the love of Christ. We see His divine nature. We see His human nature. We see His suffering on our behalf. Christ offering a sacrifice for us that we may be forgiven and that we may be reconciled to God. But you see, this gracious mediator which God provides not only gives to us a basis upon which we may be forgiven by satisfying God's wrath, but He also continually prays for us before the Father. We think about Christ's intercessory work as our high priest. We know that when Peter was in a situation where Christ said, "Peter, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your strength and your faith would not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brethren." This is the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out with loud cries and tears, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as He was about to offer Himself up as our sacrifice. Christ is the one that John tells us that now He is exalted in the heavens, is our advocate before the Father, that He continually intercedes before the Father on our behalf in order that we might be kept in the grace of God. And as Hebrews 7 tells us, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, on the other hand, because He abides forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Whence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Well, you see, the main point in what we've been saying is this, that we have a great high priest, one who has been qualified to do so because of His sacrifice, because of His intercessory work, because He is both God and man, but one who has also been touched with our weaknesses and may do this in a way which is merciful and faithful. The Bible tells us that Christ not only became a man in order to die, in order to offer a sacrifice from man's side, but He also became a man that He might be touched with our infirmities. In verse 18, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." To come to one who is able to help you and yet is completely untouched by your cries for mercy will not profit you at all. And to come to one who is merciful but yet is not faithful enough to hear your call and to answer your prayers and to do anything on your behalf will also be without value to you. But you see, the Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, when we come to our great high priest, we are coming to one who is merciful and one who is faithful because He has been touched with our infirmities. You need not fear that He will not receive you because He is full of mercy. He is full of grace toward all who call upon Him in truth. Jesus Christ cried out to the children of Israel, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." When you come to Jesus Christ, you are coming to one who is faithful to give you all that he has promised. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And again in Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Christ will not turn you aside. Christ will not fail you in anything he has promised, because he is the one who does not change. Christ is the faithful one. Christ is the merciful one. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are coming to one who knows your weakness because he has felt it. He was tempted. He himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who were tempted. He was born in your sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He has shared your nature. He underwent everything that you underwent in this life, but yet with a very different result. He came through it without sin. Knowing this should make you so much more willing to come unto him, because he is merciful, because he is faithful, because he knows your weaknesses. He knows, he understands, he has felt your very temptations. He knows its effects. He knows what your weakness is like. He knows it. He's felt it. He knows how it can affect your service to him. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it's like to be tempted by the devil to do things which are sinful when you are hungry or thirsty. He knows what it's like to be tempted by the temptations of wealth, the temptations of power. Remember, Satan paraded all of these things before him, and yet Jesus did not succumb to any of them. We must not think because he was God that he was not touched by our weakness. Jesus Christ says he was tempted in all things such as we are, yet he was without sin. You must never let yourself forget for a moment that when Jesus Christ took upon himself your nature, that he underwent absolutely everything that you did. He knows what it's like. It is not as though he is, God and absolutely fixed, and so he's completely unlike us in our human nature. But when he became a man, he became a real man. And he felt everything that you feel. And he knows everything that you go through. And the Bible tells us because he has, and because he has been touched by those weaknesses, he will deal gently and faithfully and mercifully with you. People of God, never let the fact that Jesus is the high and exalted God of the universe ever frighten you into thinking that you cannot come to him. The Roman Catholic Church, you see, believes that because Jesus is so high and exalted and separated from them that they cannot come to him directly. And that's why they have all of these other mediators. They have the saints, and they also have what they consider to be the greatest saint, the Virgin Mary. Because Jesus is so austere, Jesus is so fearful, Jesus is so threatening that you can't come to him. You have to have somebody else come and gain his ear, someone that Jesus will listen to. Well, people of God, Jesus will listen to you. Jesus will listen to you because he wants to listen to you. Jesus became a man in order that he might deal with you so gently and mercifully. Jesus loves you, and so you should never fear that you cannot come to him. The Bible encourages us in closing in Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The conclusion, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take hold of him. Offer up your needs, your wants, your cares before him, because he has promised to receive you with great openness and great love. Let us come before him now and pray that he would give us such a desire. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have seen at some length the work of Your gracious mediators, the priests of God. And Father, we know that apart from this intercession from Your priests, that Your people would have no access to You whatsoever. And Lord, we realize that the great thing concerning these priests is the one that they pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the great high priest. He is the one who offers a great sacrifice to remove our sins. He is the one who intercedes for us that we might remain in Your grace. He is the one who took upon Himself our nature that He might do this and that He might know what we go through. And so, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Jesus. And we come to Him now asking that He would, in His name, that He would intercede for us, forgiving us of all of our sins. Lord, we pray that You would cleanse us and wash us, and that You would give us strength, and that You would nourish us, O God, through Your means of grace. That this upcoming week, as we're faced with all the various things that we'll be faced with, challenges from without and from within, affliction, trial, temptations to sin, Satan will lay in our path any number of snares to try to trip us up, to make us sin against You, and yes, we will succumb to some of them. We will fall into these traps and snares. We will be overcome. But, O God, would You have mercy upon us? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us come boldly for grace that we may have the sight to see these traps that He lays for us, to be able to go to one side or the other, knowing that Your Word does direct us in that direction. Father, help us when we do fall to realize that there is abundant grace at the throne of God, and that we can repent of our sins and turn unto Christ, and that we will be forgiven on the basis of His shed blood, that Jesus paid for our sins, not only those in the past, but those in the present, and all those that we will commit in the future. But Lord, let us always not satisfy ourselves with just a general repentance, but let us repent of those sins when they come, knowing that when we come to Christ, He will blot them out, and that He will forgive us. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us, we pray, and give us great boldness in coming, and we'll thank You and give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.